Good morning. Man, did that not feel like the longest week of your life? Don't you feel like that? I don't know, maybe it's just I've been going to church my entire life, and if Sunday doesn't come, I feel like the week just perpetually continues. And I know Sunday's the first day in the week, and people who are paying attention to calendars are going to call me out on that, but I feel like it was the longest week of my life. I so missed being here with you guys last week, and I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to try and act like I shoveled more snow than all of you, but there's a good possibility I did. At least it felt that way, like 8 hours in 2 days. And I had to go outside, you know, I'm like, oh man, what a great time, you know, to go show the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go help people shovel their driveways. But by the time I was done with mine, I had sweat through two sets of clothes, and I was in on the couch like, Jesus, you're going to have let me off on this one. I got nothing left. but we're here today, amen? We've had to move some snow around, and we've had a couple of good years in a row where we haven't had a lot of snow, so we're not complaining too much. But I am so glad you're here. You're here with us safe today, and that we get to worship together, amen? When I don't get to worship with our family, I miss it. I miss it deeply. When I'm on vacation, we're worshiping elsewhere, I'm thinking about what you're doing. And so yeah, I'm just happy to be here today. Hopefully you can tell that. We get to look in the Word this morning in John chapter 9. Very familiar account that I'm sure many of you have read over the years about the blind man that was healed. And so let's just read it together before we start this morning. Or as we start this morning, I should say. John chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. He says, I don't know, he said. Healing people of blindness seems to be one of Jesus' signature miracles. It happens more than many of the other miracles. That, in fact, in the Gospels, it happens at least six times recorded in the Gospels, six different cases. We have blind Bartimaeus in Jericho in Mark 10 and Luke 18. We have two blind men in Galilee in Matthew chapter 9. A blind man without speech who was likely in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 12. The blind man in Bethsaida. In Mark chapter 8, and the blind man in Jerusalem following his cleansing of the temple, Jesus' cleansing of the temple, Matthew 21, and of course, the man born blind here in John chapter 9. An interesting point to note in this passage is that one of the unique elements of this count is that this man was actually born blind. He never contracted blindness, which was a common thing back in the day, which is probably why Jesus actually performed this miracle so often, is because it was a common thing with the infections and whatnot that people would contract blindness. But he was born blind. And this is significant because it would have been understood as a messianic miracle, in that it was a miracle only the Messiah could have performed. And so in that time, the Pharisees believed that, and they taught that there was a certain type of miracle, most miracles they could perform. And they believed that within certain parameters, there were certain miracles that they could perform, but only the Messiah would be able to perform certain miracles. And I'm not going to get into all of them today, but The four particular messianic miracles that we see in the Gospels are the healing of a leper. Pharisees would have believed that only the Messiah could heal a leper. A casting out of a demon that had made a person mute or dumb. Healing of a man born blind. So if he was born blind, only the Messiah would have been able to heal him. But if he had contracted blindness, somebody else could possibly have done it. And raising someone from the dead on the fourth day after 3 days. These were the miracles, and you're probably going through your mind, tracking them in Scripture. In particular, the Lazarus one always gets me. People wonder why Jesus waited so long, and why, you know, when they say it's to display God's glory, and certainly it was. But he was making a statement when he waited. He was making a statement and taking his time. And he got there on the fourth day, and he raised him on the fourth day. And in doing so, everybody in that culture would have understood he was saying, I am the Messiah. That's pretty powerful. Healing this man born blind, he would have been saying, I am the Messiah. They can't do it, but here stands before you God. It's pretty powerful. Just keep this in mind this morning as we proceed. There's a bit of context that I'm going to go through to hopefully bring everything together at the end. But Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when one can't. No one can work. While I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. This verse captures the message that Jesus is communicating, I think, throughout this whole account. It may not have been understood to many at the time, but we today mustn't skip past these words. Jesus is the light of the world, and as such provides salvation. If we go back one chapter in chapter 8 in John, in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what a privilege to walk in this world, in this city, and live where we live, and be who we are with the light of life in us. Man, that should make things around us different, should it not? When we read this passage, we realize very quickly that though Jesus left the earth physically at the ascension, the light of life remains with his followers. Ephesians 5, 8 to 14 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is a shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Here in John 9, it teaches us that we need to pay attention to how society reacts to the light of life. And I want to focus on this a little bit this morning and how society reacts when they approach and when they come in contact with the light of life. Let's pray. Father, you're so good. Lord, I love your word. I love reading your word and seeing something I never noticed before. There's a little bit of embarrassment that comes up. I've read it so many times. But when I see something I haven't noticed before, I'm like, I can't believe I haven't seen that before. But Lord, I love the fact that every time I read your word, I have these moments and the Holy Spirit shows me something different every time. Lord, what a treat, what a blessing, what a gift to have the words of the living God written down that we can read. And so, Father, as I attempt to expound on them today and to open up the things that you have taught me from this passage and that we could all be taught through your word today, Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't do this by myself. And so help me to function within the anointing you placed on my life to do this. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So firstly, society reacts to the little, man, I'm crying already. We're in trouble. I'm just kidding. If I only had one page of notes, you'd be in trouble because then I'd be just going off on tangents. But we're going to look at how society reacts to the light of life. And today I want to focus on, firstly, that society reacts to the light of life when we meet society's needs. A little context first. I'm going to get into this a little bit more, but we need to understand kind of what was saying here and what Jesus was saying and what was understood a little bit. The disciples asked him in verse 2, he says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now this caught me this as I was studying this. The first part of the question finds its roots in the idea that God visits the sins of the fathers upon the children and the children's children upon the third and fourth generation. They would have understood this from Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, and this is what they would reference. This is when he said, was it his parents that sinned? But what struck me was, how in the world could a man born blind have been blind from his own sin? Think about that this morning. He says, who sinned, this man or his parents, and that he was born blind? Well, he was born blind. Where could he have possibly sinned? And we got to look at the culture here. We got to look at what they would have understood from this passage. Dr. Arnold G., I'm going to try to pronounce his name correctly. I think it's Fruchtenbaum, brings us clarity here. And so you know, he's a Russian-born American theologian. He is a leading expert in Messianic Judaic theology and a founder and director of what's known as Ariel Ministries. And the word Ariel actually means line of God, representing the Messiah, Yeshua, as the Lion of Judah. And he says this. He says, in Hebrew, they called the Yetzer Hara, which means the evil inclinations. The evil inclination, and the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination. And these two inclinations are already present within the new human being who has just been conceived in the womb. This is what they would have understood this. There are two concepts, the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov. And they would have believed that the beginnings of a good inclination or the beginnings of an evil inclination begins in the body of the mother in the womb. When the child is conceived, it gives you a different understanding when you think of abortion, doesn't it? During that ninth month development within the womb of the mother, there is a struggle going on for control between the two inclinations. And this is what the disciples would have been thinking about when he asked the question. There's no question in Scripture that's asked that doesn't make sense. And this is the understanding they would have had in the Hebrew culture. They would have been asking, you know, what inclination before he was born would he have adapted to? Would it have been an evil inclination? Maybe that caused him to be blind? And I don't know how that works out. I mean, babies already kick their moms in the stomach. I don't think you're going to get a slap on the wrist for that. But I don't know how it is, but they believe that within the womb, a baby could have an evil inclination. So this is what they were referencing. Am I saying that I believe this today? No, I am not. I'm just saying that this is what they would have understood. The thought was that it was possible for sin to influence a child in the womb and lead to physical repercussions, i.e. when the child was born, blindness. And this would have been a common understanding in the culture and likely is what sparked this unusual question. And Jesus refused this notion. We need to understand he refused the notion and notes that this moment was about God's glory, not about the punishment for sin. And we need to understand this morning, right from the get-go, that this is Jesus' understanding. God did not cause this man to be born blind. The sin that we all deal with that is still present in this world was its cause. Consequently, the Messiah came to deal with the problem of sin, and the interaction puts that on display so that God would be glorified. It's a pretty incredible. It changes kind of how you look at this whole account when you begin that way. Verse 4 is very important for us. It says, we must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. The day represents the time we have on earth to be the light of Christ, and the night represents the limit set to do this work before Christ returns. But the important word for us here today is we. We, as in him and the disciples, but also all the disciples that would follow in the future, and that includes us. We must work the works of him who sent me. We are called to serve, to seek out, and to meet needs. We ask what society recognizes, what society responds to. It's when you meet their needs. And yes, there are even times when God will do the miraculous when we ask, like restore sight, like restore hearing, like heal people of bad backs, or even eradicate cancer. Amen? He said the words in verse 4 directly before he healed the man born blind. Whose needs were strikingly obvious. Everybody around would have seen him and known him as the man who begged in a certain area and he was born blind. Society will react to the light of life through met needs. So how does society react when their needs are met? Well, we got to return to the passage for a moment. It says his neighbors in verse 8, and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, the others said he was, and the others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. He was definitive with it. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now, they asked. I don't know, he replied. I think sometimes we bless and we serve people, and we think that if they do not turn to Christ immediately, we have failed. This is not what Jesus did in this moment. I love this account. First of all, the man wouldn't know what Jesus even looked like. Think about it. He put the mud on his eyes and he told him to go to the pool of Siloam. It wasn't altogether easy. It was a steep embankment to get down to this pool. He had to find his way down there. He hadn't even seen Jesus' face yet. Like when, at least with many of the other blind people, the first person they saw when he was healed was Jesus, but he hadn't even seen him yet. And we go back to Dr. Frugenbaum again, and he sheds a little bit more light in the context for us again here. He says, this was a week of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a busy week in Jerusalem. And during this feast, there was a special ritual called the outpouring of water. In this ritual, the priest came down from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam, filled jugs with the water from the Pool of Siloam, marched back up to the temple, and poured out the water into the laver within the temple compound. This was followed by great rejoicing during the Feast of Tabernacles. The main pool, which was the center of Jewish attention, you guessed it, was the Pool of Siloam, the one pool that had the greatest number of Jewish people present who would observe this third messianic miracle. Jesus knew what he was doing. We got to understand, yes, he was declaring the glory of God, and he was meeting a need for this, but he was declaring to the people that he was the Messiah. There was a reason that he put this mud on his eyes and made him walk to the Pool of Siloam, because this is where most of Jerusalem would have been. And he would have had to find his way down there, hands on a wall, maybe get someone to help him walk down there. But you can imagine what he would have looked like staggering down this steep incline down to the Pool of Siloam with mud on his eyes. The obedience it would have took him to do it. To go down there and to get to the Pool of Siloam, and probably had to ask somebody, is this the water? Is this the pool known as Pool of Siloam? Maybe feel for something that was familiar or something, and then wash his eyes. And then the first thing he see was basically everything, but not Jesus. It's actually no wonder the man lost track of Jesus. Jesus gave him instructions. I love his obedience. He followed it to the T. He would have had to stagger through like going through a mall in Christmas. God help us all. But he didn't know who Jesus was yet. He heard about Jesus, but he hadn't quite seen him yet. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what he had done for him, but he hadn't seen his face yet. He hadn't accepted the salvation yet. He hadn't made any choice, and Jesus let him walk away with his needs met. I think it is a positive thing when humility is at the forefront when serving others. Jesus simply met his needs. So many times, you know, you look on social media and you wonder why so many people need to record themselves doing good things. Why can't you just do the good things? Jesus sees you. The person you're doing it for appreciate it. I don't understand why we got to broadcast everything. Jesus didn't do that. No, there wasn't social media back then, but he could have certainly paraded him down through all the people in Jerusalem and walked him down there with him, helped him wash his eyes out, made sure that everybody saw that it was him. But they knew who he was. He had a reputation, but the man who went and obeyed and walked down there and cleaned this mud out of his eyes didn't even see Jesus yet, but he understood what he did for him. During our time pastoring in Sturgeon Falls, there was a big fire, and I think I mentioned this before, and I don't want to get into too much details, but it was in the center of town. And in my memory, it serves me correctly, I believe 5 businesses burnt to the ground and 7 apartments burnt down. And Sturgeon Falls Pentecostal Church became an emergency hub. But again, I don't want to get into, I think I've mentioned this before, but I just put a small post on Sturgeon Falls on the page, on our Sturgeon Falls Pentecostal Church page, and said, if anybody needs any help, please reach out. The next thing you know, we had 6,000 or 7,000 hits on this page, and people were showing up at the church and donating things. And we became a hub to be able to provide for this, for our community. And I get emotional talking about it because it was our vision to be that way. When I went to Sturgeon Falls, and I'm not saying this to blow our horn, my horn in any way, but we as a church determined, visionarily wise, that we were going to be known in this community for people who serve their community. And that day, as people began to flood to the church and bring, we had tables, 5 rows of tables stacked 4 feet high with brand new clothes, shoes. We had to rent storage facilities to put furniture in. We were able to refurnish every new apartment that they were able to have for free for them. They took all that they needed, and then we had to bring all the stuff that was left over and donate it to another company, another organization, to be able to help them to continue to help homeless people in North Bay and beyond. God so blessed us that when Red Cross responded to the thing, they came to our church and we said, we heard about you and heard that you're doing a great job. What can we do to help you? Isn't that the way the church should be? I was so moved. There's so many times in that week that I went, crawled away in my office and cried because I began to see what we dreamed together and what God had planned for us. I remember an encounter with a man that struck me. One of the gentlemen who lost his apartment, he said these words. He says, I've never come in contact with a church before that did things for people without strings attached. Again, I had to go hide and cry for a minute because it broke my heart. But I was glad that we could paint him a different picture. But we saw him react to the light of life that day. Do I know if he accepted Jesus Christ? I certainly told him about Jesus through the many times I got in contact with him. I don't know. I had to let him go walk to the pool. But I believe that if God has a plan for that man's life, he's going to bring the next person. I planted a seed that day. The love of Jesus Christ, the light of life shined in his life that day, planted a seed. And I believe that God can do the work through others. God can do the work through the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I really don't know what happened to him. But I think about it. And when I think about this quote, I pray. But he saw and reacted to the light of life that day. Now, the interesting thing is that Carrie Ann and I, we had a trip to Newfoundland planned, and I mean, we couldn't afford not to go at the time. And so about 5 days into the week, we had to leave and go on this trip, and our church rallied around, and we were following what was going on social media, and we were following what was going and connecting with them, and to see the church step in without their pastor there and to still do the things and to be functioning without us. I mean, some people would get bothered by that, but I was so excited. And there was four or five people, Carl and Sherry, Stephen and May, who took the lead. And they did so much. Carl basically got all the furniture from all the storage units. And he sacrificed so much of his time. And that's Jesus, man. That's Jesus. The people of that community through that situation saw Jesus. That man, through the humble actions of his church, was presented a pure gospel through unconditional love. We can learn from people's reactions to their needs being met. There's something to be seen. There's something to be understood. When people react to the light of life, we see in society's understanding of the situation. What did he understand is actually happening? And if you go a little further, we haven't read this yet in John chapter 9, verse 13, beginning of verse 13, he says, then they took the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees. They got to know what's going on. If this is a man born blind and he's healed, we need to verify this because we know what it says in Scripture. We know what we say, that only the Messiah can heal a man born blind. So we got to investigate this. So then they took the man who had been born blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Of course, they got up in ends about that as well. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. This was his explanation. He didn't say the Messiah healed me. He didn't say this man is God and he healed. He didn't. He just said what he did. He said what he understood. He didn't even see Jesus' face yet. He said he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. The man didn't complicate his answers to the Pharisees. When we serve people and when God does miracles in people's lives, it is the result. It is the results that remain in their hearts. I needed an apartment and they found me one. I needed food and they fed me. I was cold and they gave me blankets. They gave me clothes. They gave me a heater. I needed a fun, inexpensive day for my family and they provided me one. I needed a listening ear and they sat down and they listened. I needed hope and I found it with no strings attached. People don't always equate the love that we show them with the motivation behind it. But Jesus never told us to love people only when there is an opportunity to tell them the gospel. I get myself in trouble saying that to some people. But Jesus didn't tell you to love people only when there's an opportunity to speak the gospel. I believe that Jesus showed us that when you love people, you show them the gospel. We have sometimes too shallow an understanding of the gospel. The gospel is from when Jesus put his feet on the ground and everything that was told about him in the Old Testament. And when they said that he was going to come and when he showed up and when he died on the cross, the story, the whole account is the good news. And we're still living out the gospel and we still are waiting with expectation when he returns. And that is still the gospel. When we talk about Jesus' return, we're still talking about the gospel of Jesus. It is the same story. It is the same good news. And if you don't tell people that we have sin and that we need to deal with sin and that Jesus came to deal with that sin and that he's going to bring us and he's preparing a place for us, as it says in John 14, and he's going to call us home. If you don't tell them the whole story, you're only telling them part of the gospel. But this is the gospel. John, 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words, with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The words Jesus loves you mean nothing if it is not displayed through our love, displayed for the people. The man said, he put the mud on my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. The Pharisees later concluded that Jesus was a sinner, a blasphemer. They didn't want to give up their power. They couldn't possibly admit that he was the Messiah. You know, there's so many political things going on here. I can't get into it all right now. But they declared that he was a sinner, a blasphemer. But then what did the newly visually unimpaired man say? He says, I don't know whether he is a sinner. He says, the man replied, but I know this. He says, I was blind, but now I can see. Jesus did later track the man down after he had been accosted by the Pharisees. At least their paths crossed somehow. And in that moment, Jesus displayed for us that when people react to the light of life, we see it in society's receptiveness to the light. John chapter 9, 35 to 38, you go down the chapter a little further. In 35 it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, because he hadn't seen his face yet. He said, who is he, sir? Jesus is standing in front of him. The man who put the mud on his eyes told him to go wash, go through the crowd, and he was obedient. He went down to wash. He says, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe him." He says, "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Anybody who says that Jesus did not claim he was Messiah in Scripture is not looking at the context, is not paying close enough attention to his words. Jesus stood on this earth, and he is God. He was the Messiah. The man could see physically for the first time in his life. I cannot imagine what that would have been like. He didn't know what the man who healed him looked like till this moment. Then the light of life performed the most important miracle in that man's life. He opened his spiritual eyes and he believed. Genuine compassion is what Jesus had for this man. And in expressing this compassion, God was glorified. He was declaring himself as Messiah, and a man was saved. No one was coerced. This man simply had an authentic reaction to the light of life. John 8:12, let's remind ourselves again, says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Man, we need to display this light in our realms of influence, in our context. We need to display this light with how we treat people, how we meet their needs, how we care for one another. We need to display this light, and we need to pay attention, you know, in the moments, be aware of our surroundings and pay attention to how they react. Pay attention to what they understand from the situation, from the encounter, because it's going to lead you to how you're going to make your next steps. And if God opens a world of opportunity to you, and you realize that this person is the person of peace, and the peace of God is rest upon this person, and you get to tell them that Jesus loves them and that he can save them and tell them that he came to deal with their sin, what a blessing. But if God just gives you an opportunity to bless someone, to show them the love of Jesus Christ, and that person walks away and you don't ever see them again, you trust them to the power of Jesus. You trust them to the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. You trust them to the almighty eternal plan that God has for that person. And you let them go and you love them and you provide for their needs and you do for them with no strings attached, with humility in your heart, because that's what Jesus did. We need to display the light of life by meeting society's needs, acknowledging society's understanding of their needs being met, what they understand, and responding to society's receptiveness when the peace of God rests on those moments. Verses 4 and 5 again in John 9 says, "As long as it is day," you know, if I have not returned yet, "as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." Night is coming when no man can work. "While I am in the world," he says, "I am the light of the world." You get to reflect, even though it may be dimly in this light, in this world today, we get to reflect the light of Jesus. We get to be the light of life to everyone we come in contact with. And God can do amazing things through this body. I believe it with all my heart. I'm reminded again, Matthew 5:14-16, the very famous passage again. It says, "You are the light of the world." He flips it around now, and he's talking to us. He says, "You are the light of the world." He said, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and be glorified, and glorify the Father in heaven." Let your light shine through your feet, through your hands, through your encouragement, through your service, through caring for people. If there's nothing more prevalent in society today, is that there's needs, man. People are seeking for something. And sometimes, you know, people's ears will not open until you fill their mouths. Sometimes their ears will not open until you take care of their coldness, their warmth, provide them a place to stay. Sometimes their ears will not open unless you are willing to walk or help them shovel the dry. I don't know what God may use for you, but you know, be inspired today to do the things. Do anything to show the love of Jesus. Don't worry so much about, you know, how much you're going to be able to tell them about Jesus. Jesus will provide that opportunity too. But love because Jesus loved you first. Care for needs because God has built a compassion in you for the people you live with and you live around that you can't help but share the love of Jesus Christ. Be willing to let the man walk away with the mud on his eyes. Let him go what he needs to go do. And let the God lead him back to you if need be. But be willing to let them go. And trust the Holy Spirit in the process. I get overwhelmed thinking about the fact that I carry within me the light of life. We often quote St. Francis of Assisi, who said, share the gospel in all situations and when necessary, use words. But we don't know that he quoted that during the Sixth Crusade. And he was talking to Christians who weren't being very Christian. And he was trying to change their mind and get them back on the path of Christ and tell them, you know what? Your deeds speak louder than your words. What are you doing? So today, I speak these words in our context and I say, you know what? Go speak the gospel. And if necessary, you know what? Use words. Meet needs. Pay attention when God does something miraculous in your midst. And he can. One of the greatest things you can ever do to somebody, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're afraid that people are not receptive to us saying, can I pray with you? But I've never had a person in my life that when I've said, can I pray with you, they've said no. And God has done things. Trust him. Love. We may not have a plan for how to present the gospel, and I think we all should have one. But you do have a plan to love. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart and compels you with the love that died on the cross for your sins. And we get to share that in our communities. Amen. Father, we love you today. Lord, there's never a sermon that I read that I don't feel some level of conviction myself. I'm standing here thinking about how I can live this out better myself. How I can better serve my neighbors, better serve my community. How I can better serve this church, better serve those, Lord, who consider themselves part of this church but can't come every week because of whatever reason, Lord. I pray that our kindness, Lord Jesus, would flow out to these people. And that we wouldn't be shy, oh God, with just loving people. And that we would listen to your word and we would listen to your Holy Spirit when you speak to us in these situations. And that we would just be obedient. The most striking part about this man who had mud on his eyes, who couldn't see where he was going, was that I don't know what he had to do to get to the Pool of Siloam, but he listened. And he found a way down through the hundreds of mass of people that were all trying to get to the Pool of Siloam at the same time, oh God. And all of them would have seen him wash his eyes, and all of them would have seen the physical representation of Jesus saying, I am the Messiah and I'm here. It's incredible. Let me be as obedient as that man. When your Spirit compels me, let me love like you love me. Father, we honor you today. We honor you today and we give you all the praise. I pray that you would seal this word in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's just take a moment. And as always, if you want to respond to the word, you want to come and spend some time around the altar and pray, or if you want prayer, these altars are always open. Don't ever feel like you need me to say come. When you're responding to the word, I just want you to come. We'd love to pray with you. talk with you. But let's just worship together before we leave and pray that God makes our most important step that we take today is one when we leave this building and go live this in society. Amen? Let's just worship together.